Turn open to chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. Chapter 4 of Colossians, beginning in verse 7 through verse 18, the end of the book. Here now, brothers and sisters, God's word written for you and for me. Paul ends his letter with these final greetings. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. We thank you for the time that we've gotten to spend over the last 6 months in this book. We pray that it's been very profitable to us, and as we go back and continue to read it, that we can remember what we've learned in it. We ask now that as we think about this greeting, very portion of the letters, no less inspired, yet we are tempted to rush over them, give them less thought than the body of the letter. I pray that tonight that this would not be the case, that we would give it some due thought, and that you would nourish us in it, that you would speak forth from it, that you would teach us how you might want us to behave as the body of Christ, to one another, as we work in unity to the spread of the gospel. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I remember being in the third grade, our teachers would set all of us up to send and receive letters from pen pals. Perhaps many of you did this when you were in school when you were younger. We would be set up to exchange letters and get to know those from other states, students our age. And if you've ever had a pen pal, at first you do not know them. But that's kind of the fun of it, right? You get to make a new friend. And over time, you get to know them. And I remember continuing after this program kind of ended its regular course, writing to some friends for some time after. But for those of you who have written to people, kept communication, you know how difficult it is to communicate with those whom you've never met in the first place, but secondly, especially those at a long distance. It is hard at first to communicate with those whom you've never met and those at a long distance, until you begin to establish some common ground, some familiarity, some kind of shared interest. While there's no substitute, we would all probably agree, for in-person relationships, it's quite amazing, especially today with our technology, the kind of communication that can take place over long distance through letters and emails and phone calls and texts. People have been finding ways to communicate to others, those who are much far away over long distances for thousands of years. And this course, as we examine the greeting, the closing greeting of Colossians, this was the case for the Apostle Paul. Remember, he's writing this from Roman prison. And he's writing afar to these believers in Colossae. And this Colossian church, again, remember, is not a church that he planted. Okay, there's many, except for a couple few, two that are named here, none of the believers was he readily familiar with. He was largely unfamiliar with this congregation in Colossae. He was not their everyday pastor. Yet in all of this, Paul was not deterred from writing to them, even from praying for them, as we examined last week, seeking to teach and encourage them through the very difficulties they were facing. Paul was able to communicate to the people in Colossae without having largely known them, because he had only heard about their faith in Christ. But that is the very reason he was able to communicate with them, because of the common faith that they shared in Christ Jesus. And in sending this letter, we learn Paul was made to be reliant, not upon himself, but upon the many others in the body of Christ to help to communicate this message from afar. The great Apostle Paul needed help from the body of Christ to fulfill his calling and his ministry to the church in Colossae. As gifted and as set apart as he was, we know Jesus' chosen vessel to chosen instrument to the Gentiles, his task was to serve the Colossian church that he could not do alone. The reason why Paul's letters end with this closing greeting, all of them, in fact, is partly to inform the church who is coming to greet them and to relay the information contained within, but also to acknowledge that this is a task that he did not do alone and could not do alone. These are the people who made this letter and his ministry while in prison possible. If you look and scour and just peruse the end of this greeting, you'll see 11 people mentioned here besides the Apostle Paul. And in considering most of these, we don't have time to consider every last individual, but in considering most of these, we can learn much about the way that God works in the Christian ministry and through the church by the various kinds of people that he used in Paul's ministry, even in the writing of this very letter, and as Paul was in Rome in prison. So to put the idea of this passage most simply, in Paul's closing greeting to the Colossians, we learn about the singular yet diversified body of Christ who are united together for the spread of the gospel. The singular yet diversified body of Christ working in unity for the spread of the gospel. That is the main idea I want to convey tonight in our passage. Well, as we look at the first three verses, 7 through 9, we hear the first two individuals who will be bringing this letter to the Colossians. First, Tychicus. He is the primary letter carrier. He'll be delivering this message firsthand to the Colossian saints. If you've read, if you spend time perusing the various end greetings of Paul's epistles, you'll know that Tychicus is also the letter carrier to the church in Ephesus. He greets them actually in much of the same manner that he does here in Colossians. And if you look in the book of Acts, we see many of these characters. We learn more about Tychicus. He was a companion of Paul's. That is how Paul knew him. He accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey when he traveled back from Corinth to Macedonia. And again in Acts 21, verse 29, Tychicus journeyed again with Paul back from the part of Asia Minor back to Jerusalem. And again, in Titus 3:12, we learn that Paul sends this same Tychicus to Crete. If you're familiar with the book of Titus, this is where Titus was sent to establish the work of elders, and so Tychicus was sent there to help with that work as well. However, Tychicus is lastly mentioned in the timeline span of things in one of Paul's final letters in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And Paul feels that he is does not have very much time left in his ministry and in his life. He feels that he is on the brink of his time on earth. He tells Timothy that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to be with the work there. And so as reading some of these verses here and there, we get to glean a little bit of who this man was. As a letter carrier, Tychicus would have been responsible for reading interpreting this letter to the church and informing them about why Paul was in prison and updating on how his ministry is doing, even from Roman imprisonment. But what we see here is that Tychicus was much more than a mere errand boy. Paul trusted Tychicus with the work of the ministry. What is it about this man, we might consider, that Paul entrusts him with such important tasks as conveying his own intent in this letter? Paul himself calls Tychicus a dear brother, a co-minister of the gospel, a fellow slave of Christ. By the end of Paul's ministry, Tychicus had worked with Paul for years. He traveled with him, we see in Acts. And if he's traveling with him in these journeys, we know throughout Acts, the book of Acts, of Paul's many challenging circumstances, shipwrecks and beatings and so on. He endured hardships with him. And now he's even helping him while Paul is in prison. And thinking about this, we know we all have friends, or at least hope to have friends, that for which we would easily lay down our very lives. More than his life, Paul entrusts the very ministry, his own ministry, into the hands of his dear brother Tychicus. And in doing so, Paul realized firsthand that his own ministerial work, as important as it was for him, his own calling, it was not ultimately about him. What God was in the process of accomplishing through Paul was bigger than Paul. Paul realized that his own ministry can only come to fruition if he entrusted others like Tychicus to do what he could not. He was limited from his prison cell. Brothers and sisters, thanks be to God that the gospel ministry does not rely on any soul, solely on any one individual. This kind of burden would be one that none of us could handle, no matter our gifts, no matter our strengths. We see this in one of the most gifted pastors, like the Apostle Paul, realize this. Now, it is true, especially looking at the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry, that God uses individuals in great and awesome and wonderful ways. But even those individuals, like the Apostle Paul, who go on to do wondrous things for the kingdom of God, never do all the work themselves. Never do all the work themselves. We can learn from the Apostle Paul that God often puts each one of us into positions or circumstances where we must become reliant upon God and through the means of others. There are difficult circumstances. We must rely on God through the means of others. For example, pastors have fellow elders to help share the burden and work of the ministry. Same is true with deacons. Church would not be very healthy if it only had one pastor and one deacon, would it? And parents, think about God's common grace to you. In most circumstances, when we are blessed, there is a husband and a wife committed to raising children in the Lord. You are not left to your own. And whether, if you think about the ministry of our church more broadly, whether it might be serving in our youth ministries, in the nursery, in Sunday school, in this coming week in VBS, or other forms of outreach, God is pleased to use His diverse body for the Christian ministry, to bring in and to build up His elect. None of us, we learn from Tychicus, none of us are on an island. God has incorporated each one of us into the body of Christ. And as such, we must remember that we need one another. As members of one body, we must strive to work with one another in a way that is complementary. One other summary statement we could use that's very complementary to this passage and to our idea is from Ephesians. Ephesians 4 through 6. Writing to the church about the same reality, Paul says this: there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brothers and sisters, because we all have Christ in common, you must, like Paul, realize your need for the whole body. And reciprocally, the whole body's need for you. But Tychicus is not alone, is he? Traveling with him, as greeting the Colossians with the letter that Paul has written, is the slave Onesimus. We We learn much more about Onesimus and his calling and his circumstances and situation in the book of Philemon. We are told there that upon leaving his earthly master, Philemon, Onesimus met Paul in prison. And he was then, by Apostle Paul's ministry, converted, and he became a believer in Christ. And Paul has since then found great usefulness in his dear brother Onesimus. It's actually a great play on his name. His name, Onesimus, means useful. And so Paul makes known that he found great use of him in his ministry. In the letter to Philemon, Paul wrote to Philemon saying, and urging him to receive Onesimus back, he said, receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. With these words, we learn that though the Apostle Paul does not outright reject or abolish slavery as an institution in his day, he does imply by his words and his actions that it is the gospel that nullifies such institutions, practically speaking. Here Paul calls Onesimus, look again, his own faithful brother. And in Philemon he calls him his own son in the faith. This is countercultural to talk about a slave in this way, but Paul does. Onesimus is treated as an equal brother in Christ. Alongside Tychicus will Onesimus be, as brothers in the faith. Again, in verse 9, he says, he is one of you. That is one of your members. He belongs to your church. Paul's teaching here regarding Onesimus teaches us that we are all welcome in the body of Christ, regardless of our station in life. We all have a unique and special place which we can build up the body of Christ, a place that we can fit in to play a role in the furtherance of the gospel. You may feel rather useless if you're not an officer in the church. You may feel incapable of being used by God because of the shame and sin that your previous life was associated with before you came to Christ. You may simply feel inadequate because of your low station in life, like Onesimus, who was a slave. But Onesimus' own example and Paul's treatment of him shows us that precisely the opposite is in fact the case. Brothers and sisters, your usefulness for the kingdom of God is not dependent upon who you are, but in who God is making you to be. In Christ, God has established a diverse body of saints, each one of us equipped with unique strengths and gifts to offer up in the Christian ministry. We are all servants. We are all slaves when it comes to Christ, from the least of us to the greatest, from pastor to janitor. We are all slaves of Christ. So after Tychicus and Onesimus, we come to six individuals who are listed next. After these two who will do the in-person greeting and conveying of the message we hear, three fellow Jewish Christians, and then of three latter Gentile converts to Christ. The first of the Jewish believers is Aristarchus. We first read of him outside of this book in Acts, in the book of Acts. He also was another travel companion of Paul's. He aided him with his third missionary journey. And notice what he's called also. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Luke tells us in Acts 19, 21 through 24, that it was Aristarchus that was present with Paul during that famous riot in Ephesus. So whether Aristarchus was imprisoned with Paul in Ephesus or with him in Rome, Paul was imprisoned on multiple occasions for the preaching of the gospel, he seems to have found a dear brother, a fellow prisoner, a dear friend who had to endure the same kind of suffering, the same kind of hardships in the ministry. We know how comforting it can be when you find a brother who has endured the same kind of affliction as what Paul has found and his brother Aristarchus. Well, the second Jewish Christian that Paul names here is John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, same author of the Gospel of Mark. And if you will recall Luke's details in the book of Acts, Mark initially joins Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But later, Mark decides, for reasons unknown to us, he leaves them and stays in Pamphylia. And it's because of this, Mark's leaving them, that Paul refused to take him when he wants to accompany them again on a second missionary journey. And this, we read, in Acts caused a sharp disagreement between him and Barnabas. And so Barnabas decides he'll take Mark to Cyprus, another city, Gentile city, and Paul takes up Silas and Timothy, and they go separate ways. The point in recalling all this narrative from the book of Acts shows us that now, as Paul is in prison in Rome, Paul and Mark have, since we see them in Acts, they have since reconciled. No longer is there discord between these two brothers, but they have laid their differences aside at the foot of the cross and are now once again doing ministry together. This is further confirmed in what Paul says regarding Mark to the Colossians. He says in verse 10, concerning Mark, whom you've received instructions about, if he comes to you, and it's assumed that he will at a later time, welcome him. Welcome him. Those who love each other the most are not exempt from arguing from time to time. Spouses argue. Close friends argue. Siblings argue. Even those who at work, pastors and elders, even ministry partners, argue and disagree. Yet what is important here that the Apostle Paul illustrates to the Colossians and to us, by extension, is that the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, there is no place for unresolved anger or discord. As Christians, you're not expected to get along perfectly with everyone all the time. You are still sinners, are you not? And yet, you are regenerate sinners. Sinners in which the Spirit of God is at work in you. You're expected to love one another, to forgive one another, and especially to seek reconciliation when a disruption comes between you and your brother. The Apostle Paul and Mark show us this. And Paul warns the Colossians that it's important for Paul that no one would look down upon Mark. They would not condemn him for something that he had already been taken care of in his past. If Paul no longer condemned Mark, more importantly, if Christ no longer condemned Mark, if he has been repentant and asked for forgiveness in Christ, if he's been forgiven, then he ought to be received. He ought to be welcomed and treated as such among the body of Christ. Look what we read of them and the other two Jewish converts in verse 11. They are fellow workers for the kingdom of God who have been a comfort to me. In Paul's mind, there's no remembrance of any wrong that Mark had done, only the good. Such ought to be the case with all of us in the body of Christ. Then we see this last and third Jewish brother, Jesus Justice, and we'll just refer to as Justice. And interestingly, this is the only place in the entirety of the biblical and New Testament testimony where he's mentioned. Much is said multiple times of Tychicus, of Mark, and Timothy, and Titus. But only once is Jesus Justice mentioned. And yet this man, whom we do not know much about, still a mystery, worked alongside the great Apostle Paul. And he worked around many other servants, well-known servants. And yet he was just a comfort to Paul, as Luke and Mark. I'm sorry, not as Luke, as Aristarchus. This goes to show it does not matter so much how great you are. It does not matter how well you are remembered for your work in the world or even in church history. What matters, brothers and sisters, is that you are faithful with what the Lord has given you. You are a faithful witness of Christ. You are a faithful slave of Him, working towards the furtherance of the good news of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Justice tells us that God can and does use all of us. The only question is, do you want your name to be remembered? Or do you want Christ's name to be remembered? The account of Justice here is a humbling truth, but one that will truly set us free from pride, from vanity, as we seek to honor the Lord in whatever station He calls us to, with whatever gifts and weaknesses He's given us. In this way, we can bring comfort as well to the body of Christ. Now, in verse 12, we see the three Gentile believers, beginning with Epaphras. Remember, Epaphras was the one who planted the congregation in Colossae. He made known to Paul all the issues of false teaching going on here. And even from afar, what does Paul say? That Epaphras, your pastor, has not ceased to care for you. He's not ceased to serve you. He's from them, one of their own, Paul says. And as a good shepherd, he's taking care of their flock. Even if that means leaving them for a time that he might get them better help, like he does in the Apostle Paul, receiving counsel and wisdom from him. As we saw in the opening letter too, here we see again that Epaphras is called a fellow slave of Christ, a bond servant. And even more, Paul describes him in his actions, saying that he always struggles on their behalf in his prayers. Why? That the Colossians might stand mature, fully assured of God's will for them. It's in Epaphras that, as he labors from a distance over his flock, that we begin to see what a truly slave for Christ looks like. He does not seek to lord over his church and his leadership position. Rather, his actions reveal his service to Christ, his master. All that he does, he seeks to serve his people, his flock, to meet their needs. And he pours out himself prayer constantly that their faith might be able to withstand this false teaching going on there in Colossae. And alongside this, Paul makes specific note of his difficult work in these other towns, these neighboring towns in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Epaphras was probably a minister to each of these congregations. He was these congregations were located in the area called the Lycus Valley. He perhaps planted each one of these. We do not know much detail. In our day, those of you who know Reverend Brad Pepo, who functions as our regional home missionary in the Ohio Valley region, Epaphras functioned much in this way. That's more than a local pastor to the Colossians. He was in charge of overseeing and ministering to each of these congregations as a missionary, as a regional presbyter, we could say. And in verses 15 and 16, we learn that through leaders like Epaphras, these churches, though in different cities, are working together in unity. Epaphras was important for this work, and this work would not be established in any of these cities without him. But alongside his labors, Epaphras, we see the other two Gentile believers, Luke the physician and Demas. Luke, we know, as the author of the Gospel of Luke and its sequel, the Book of Acts, and as well as a fellow traveler with Paul on his second missionary and third missionary journeys, Luke's legacy is well known. He's an author of Scripture. He's a knowledgeable doctor, as he tells us. We also see in other epistles, closing greetings, that Paul writes in 2 Timothy and Philemon, Luke and his help to Paul, his service to him as a Gentile believer, is made note of. In contrast to Luke and his well-known popularity and ministry to Paul, his aid to Paul, Demas, on the other hand, we know very little about. Appears alongside Luke and at the end of and Philemon and 2 Timothy. But in contrast to Luke and the end of 2 Timothy and 4:10, Paul relays to us that Demas has deserted him, that he loved this present world. Now, it's really not clear, and commentators are divided on the issue, on whether this is directly speaking of apostasy and leaving the faith altogether, or, like Mark, at one time, he's just not with Paul anymore. He's not supporting this part of his ministry at that time, like he had before. Either way, whatever Demas's state, right now, at the time of writing Colossians, he's being faithful to Paul. He's helping him as he's imprisoned. These examples of Epaphras and Luke and Demas, especially that of Demas, give us a warning. At any given moment, our lives, our involvement within the church, our Christian service may resemble that of Epaphras and Luke. Hard labors, fruitfulness coming about, sacrifice, or may resemble or come to resemble the work of Demas, who leaving and up leaving the ministry altogether. in respect to the Apostle Paul. We must, brothers and sisters, be on guard as we seek to be of service to the church, to our brothers and sisters. What are our motives? Are we truly wanting to make much of Christ or others? To note how hard we are working. Are we truly wanting to love Jesus or others to love us? Additionally, these two groups, these three Gentiles and these three Jewish believers, they show us one more thread that we've been examining time and time again throughout our time in Colossians. That there is now in Christ, in the body of Christ, there are no distinctions between slave or free, male, female, Jew, or Gentile. These formerly separate groups of people are now united together. They are made one in Christ Jesus. The body of Christ is a diverse body made up of many people, and yet, as we saw from Ephesians 4:4-6, it is a singular body. We share the same Lord, the same faith, the same confession, the same Spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ unites all things together as the God-man. As the Creator and Redeemer of this world, it is Jesus who brings a new form, a new identity to the old created order. Just as Paul earlier said in Colossians 1:15 and following, he's before all things. Jesus Christ, in Him, all things are held together. He is the head of His body, the church. Because Jesus is fully divine, His authority over all things, He is sovereign, ruler over all creation. Yet because He shares our nature as well, being fully human, He rules and reigns over us. As our head, He unites us together in one body. Jesus unites all things under His lordship. And when we, His members, reverently submit ourselves to our head, all things, this universe, this singularity of the body, even though it is diverse, it functions as a unified whole. Because of Jesus, there is a gospel. And yet it is through the body of Christ that this gospel goes forth. And we know that the church, because it contains us in it, is filled with many misfits, many different kinds of sinners. All of us, in and of ourselves, are totally unfit for any kind of Christian service. But no matter how messy ministry gets, working with fellow sinners like you and I, we know that Jesus is working all things together according to His sovereign purpose. For Jesus has taken a people who were once not a people and made them one. He's bound us up together in Him. Because Jesus is powerfully at work within each of us, we can be united together to the spread of the gospel. From this closing greeting, we learn that in the body of Christ, there is lasting reconciliation. In the body of Christ, all are equal, for all are servants and slaves. And there is only one Lord, as Christ Himself. In the body of Christ, in the church, we are all co-sufferers. Co-laborers, yes, but fellow sufferers together toward the same goal. That is seeking the glory of Christ in all that we do. To accomplish this goal, the glory of Christ, the furtherance of His kingdom, we must, brothers and sisters, we must work together. Above all else, this is what makes the church the church. And the aim of the gospel ministry is to gather and to perfect the saints. This serves this end, namely the glory of Christ. Here, as Paul gives us this greeting, as we think about each of these individuals, we've seen some ministers of the gospel, some fellow prisoners, fellow missionary, fellow travelers, a slave, New Testament authors, as well as two believers who made things difficult for Paul and his ministry at one time or another. And while one of them, clearly Mark, has reconciled with him, we don't know the state of Demas. But even while Paul was imprisoned, we know that each one of these brothers worked faithfully with and for him, each in their allotted roles, as God has ordained for them. The good news is that Jesus is still at work in His church today, as He was in the day of the Apostle Paul's. You brothers and sisters are not a perfect body of believers. But no longer are you at enmity with one another like you were before you believed. Slowly but surely, Christ is sanctifying you by His Spirit. It is your unique individual gifts and your weaknesses which profit the whole body. Now, Paul's ministry to Colossae and Laodicea and elsewhere saw much fruit. We know that. These letters are a testimony of that. These churches, they worked in unity, not only because the Apostle Paul was so gifted, but because Paul knew that his ministry would not survive after he was gone if he tried to do all of the work himself. Paul was dependent upon others. They would use their gifts in the ministry. Most of all, he was dependent upon Christ to empower, to sustain his work. Brothers, we must follow the example of the Apostle Paul. We must be dependent upon Christ and dependent upon one another, his body, just as we see not only Paul, but his co-workers being dependent upon one another. This is the chosen way that Christ has chosen to accomplish his glory, to be proclaimed throughout all of the earth. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for even the closing of the letters of the Apostle Paul that you, through the Apostle Paul, has given to the church. So easy it is to run past these, to not do the hard work of thinking about these individuals who had a history, who did the hard work, who are hardly remembered, while Paul is and other figures are remembered. They're often eclipsed, and yet Paul gives them a place in his own ministry. May we leave room, Lord, may we leave room for others to work alongside us and us to work alongside others. Wherever it is, wherever the place you would have us to work, whether it be ordained ministry or serving many other places, Lord, we know that there is never a place that does not need more hands or more service, more slaves of you to be serving. So we ask that you would give us clarity in regard to this, that you would make us a unified body, working together, throwing all bitterness and not getting caught up in our differences, but in what we have in common. Same faith, same Lord, one body. Pray that you would use the church throughout the world and our many colors and gifts and ages for the furtherance of your gospel. Just as you have shown to be at work, this is the way that you work from the beginning and will be so until you come again. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.